last several months, I've really been privileged to be able to kind of like just see better. You know, God has got me in this place where I can see things clearer. And I don't know why or what that means, other than I've been able to really see God work and God move in unbelievably powerful ways, in so many ways, like the trip to Africa, just the different things that youth have done in the CEC, to see God working and moving among all the youth and throughout the church. But I've also been able to step back and look at situations and see how the enemy is working, and watching him. And so in seeing all that, it causes me to rejoice so much, because you always see God as victorious. God is going to win every battle. And when we are we're in these places, which we all are in, and we get in the church as a whole, our little body, us as individuals, where the enemy just seems to come in and set up camp, you know, we always know, and it's always assured to us that God, through the power of Jesus Christ, is going to drive him back and drive him away and banish him from our lives and from the things and the purposes and the plans of God. And this morning, I just want to go into that New Testament reading from Philippians 4, and just take a part of that from Philippians 4, 8, and 9, where we spoke about that very familiar scripture, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. It's a really powerful and very familiar passage for us, but I want to put it in some more context by backing up into Philippians 3:17, starting in verse 17, where Paul is speaking, and he says, brothers and sisters, part of the reason I want to read this is to give you an overall arching view of how we are citizens of heaven, but at the same time, just dispel some really dangerous false teachings about grace and about the way that we live our lives, and think that, you know, nothing really matters, and the way we live and the way we do things doesn't really matter. I remember reading a newsletter a few years ago from a Christian organization, and you know, it was just talking about how it was specifically targeted to kids and teenagers, and it said, you know, you don't really have to worry about, you shouldn't really worry about trying to be like Christ or be like the people you read about in the Bible. You just be who you are, and even in your sin, God loves you and Christ loves you. And we all know that He loves us. You know, He first loved us in our sin. But the teaching led these young people, especially, people that aren't mature and that don't know the Word, the fullness of the Word. You know, if you read it, you would just think, wow, I can just live my life. I can, you know, sleep with whoever I want to. I can disrespect my parents. I can live however I want to live, and God really doesn't care, because He loves me so much, He doesn't even care. And it really isn't going to matter, and there really won't be any circumstances. That's just people judging me. And people aren't allowed to judge me, because you know the Scripture says, judge not, and so shall you not be judged. So, like, I read this, and it was painful to read it, but at the same time, it was enlightening, because it's a theology that's embraced by so many in the church. And so I wanted to go back and look at Philippians 3:17, remembering that everything that I teach and preach from the writings of Paul, Paul was known as the doctor of grace. In other words, he knew more about grace than any of the writers in the Bible. And I firmly believe that, and I use the writings of Paul to do a lot of the teaching that I've done throughout my life in ministry. He says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of His glory by the power that also enables Him to make all things subject to Himself. So Paul declares that there is a way, that he said, look, we are citizens of heaven, and he's speaking of those of us that have been born again. You know, it's like if you read a lot of discussion on theology and all that, which I read a lot of that, and I see what people say, a lot of people have really got theology down, but when it gets to places in their lives where things happen and they don't, you know, work out the way they think they should, and they haven't had an experience, a transforming experience in their life where they know that they were in the kingdom of darkness and then God saved them and brought them into the kingdom of His glorious, majestic, powerful, extremely loving, extravagant light. If they don't have that to go back on, you know, they get bogged down in their theology and the way that they think things are supposed to be. And Paul was writing here to people that knew what he was talking about. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. We've been born and we're a part of the kingdom of heaven. We've been translated out of this kingdom of darkness. We've been transformed. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so using that term citizenship, I think is significant. He understood, he knew that, you know, that the state of Philippi and how that was set up as a colony, and so he understood that people understood what it meant to be a citizen of something. And so he used that example to say, your citizenship is in heaven. And I want to just read a quote about citizenship, and this is really applying to our natural citizenship of our nation, but I want to, if you take out the thought of it being in the nation and just, you know, apply it to being citizens of heaven, I think it works and it applies to us as citizens of heaven. Every man among us is more fit to meet the duties and responsibilities of citizenship because of the perils over which in the past the nation has triumphed. You could say, every man among us is more fit to meet the duties and responsibilities of our heavenly citizenship because of the perils over which in the past that heaven has triumphed. That's not, I'm just applying those words. And then he goes on and says, because of the blood and the sweat and the tears of the labor and the anguish. I thought when I just read that, the blood, the sweat, the tears, and the anguish that had to occur so that we could become citizens of heaven. So there's a real, Paul's really making a point about what it means to be a citizen, what it means that how you act as a citizen of heaven, and the price that has been paid for you to act like you're a citizen of heaven. And the power that enables you to act like a citizen of heaven. Because we have the power, the resurrection power of Christ's life in us to imitate Christ. And I know that, you know, I'm not speaking here about perfection or Christian perfection. We all know that that's not achievable. But it is the idea and the thought that is in our hearts and it is in the mind of God of what it means to be a Christian and a citizen of heaven to live out these things the way that Paul was speaking. So So Paul said to imitate him and the other apostles. In this passage, he warned us that there are consequences for those who live as enemies of the cross. He said their end is destruction. Those who are enemies of the cross. It's not, there is no such thing as in this life to live a life, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you live as an enemy of the cross, there are going to be consequences for that kind of life. And he warned about it. And then he reminds us that our Savior is a heavenly being. That our Savior, Jesus Christ, wherever he is a heavenly environment. An environment, if you will, of perfection, an environment of glory, an environment of power, an environment of grace, an environment of truth, of peace that passes all understanding. Wherever Christ is, he brings with him the kingdom of God. He brings with him the environment of heaven. And we also are citizens of that same place. So we can have not the full experience of heaven in this life, but we can have the experience of what it means to be part of a heavenly kingdom. We can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. That peace can actually come into our life. Something that's a supernatural act. Being a Christian is a supernatural phenomenon. It's not something you just believe by reading a book and say, I agree with this. That's good. That's fine. That works. But even for our children, as we teach them and instruct them in the ways of the Lord and in the Bible and in the teachings, if it's still for them to know Christ, like Jane was praying today. It's not about them knowing about Christ. We desire and pray and believe and trust that one day they will know Him. And that's a supernatural experience. That's a supernatural phenomenon. Am I making any sense to you? Because that makes you, that changes you from being just a citizen of America, which is a fine and a great thing, but it changes you into being a citizen of heaven. And then things change. The recognition of God as the ruling and the leading power in the universe and the grateful acknowledgement of His favors and blessings are necessary to the best type of citizenship. I'll read that again. The recognition of God, and I like that song we were singing a moment ago about, you know, being in the rain, not just being in the rain that's falling, but being in the reign of Christ. The recognition of God as the ruling and the leading power in the universe and the grateful acknowledgement of His favor and His blessings are necessary to the best type of citizenship. That helps us to be the kind of citizen that we need to be. And if we are good citizens of heaven, by nature we will be good citizens of whatever, by nature we will be good citizens of whatever nation we reside in. In fact, we'll be the best citizens. But our first citizenship is in heaven. That's why it really bothers me sometimes when I go by churches and I see they got flags up and they have the American flag above the Christian flag. I'm going, what's that? You know? We're citizens of heaven first. Not even sure we should have an American flag at our church. Maybe in our homes, that's good. But God isn't an American. At least the Africans don't believe that. So if we're good citizens of heaven, we will by nature be good citizens in our nation. So I want to then now go back and talk about how Paul speaks about walking this out. And he speaks again of our mindset. You know, and it's about a mindset. It's not about rules and regulations, and if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. It is about a mindset and a heart set, having our hearts and affections set on things above and not on the things of this earth. That those things that are above far surpass the things that are of this earth. And that there's a way, there is in this way, that in this thing that happens with us, there's a way that we can truly experience joy unspeakable, joy that is full of glory. That is a way, there's a way to experience that regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of the way our children are acting, regardless of the way our bosses are acting, regardless of the way our spouses are acting or our friends are acting, regardless of what the American economy is doing, regardless of how our football team is doing or our favorite sports team, regardless of all that, there is a way that we can know joy unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of strife, in the midst of hardness, in the midst of pain, that we can know that joy because we know Him. And He lives in that joy. Somebody can say amen. Truth. He said whatsoever. He said finally, beloved, whatever is true. Truth. Truth in our life has to be paramount to our challenges and our successes. Truth is paramount to our challenges and our successes. When we're having challenges in our life, it's truth that will set us free. When we're having success in our life, it's truth. It's the truth that will set us free. It's Christ in us that will set us free. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Truth is a powerful force in our life. Sometimes it's hard. It's not easy to always seek and to speak the truth. But it's always profitable to do so. And then he says, whatever things are honorable. And that word can be described or defined as being whatever things are noble. Whatever things are great, valuable, dignified. In other words, that your word is good. Your word means something. Your life means something. You always want your word to mean something. It's important for our life, for us in our lives, that our word means something. It doesn't mean that we won't, you know, fail at these things. I'm not trying to tell you that, you know, sometimes you're going to fail, that you won't fail. You're going to fail. I fail. We all fail. That's why we have this thing called repentance. That's why we have forgiveness. That's why we have the ability to come to others and say, hey man, I wronged you. I did wrong. I gave you my word about something and I just didn't do it. I couldn't do it. But our word should mean something. When we get married and we make vows to our spouses, that should mean something. When we give our word, when we make a vow, when we say, this is what I'm going to do. Come hell or high water, no matter what our life is like, no matter what things we face in the future, no matter what is going on in our life, we're making a vow before God, and our word has got to stand in the midst of that. It's got to stand when things come against us in our marriage. And believe me, they will. There will. There's no marriage that I know of that the enemy doesn't try to get into. There's no marriage that I know of where there's something that's going on that tries to break it up. And you know, but today there's such an easy path out there to just say it's over. And I'm not saying there's sometimes, you know what, it just doesn't work. It doesn't make it. I don't condemn that. But I'm saying we make it so easy today to break our word. When we are a priest or a deacon, we come up to before the bishop. And it's not like a little thing. We don't just come up and say, shake his hand and say, man, I want to be a priest. And they go, okay, man, Bishop Chuck says, fine, we'll do that. It's not a problem, you know. They see you're a good guy and you'll make a good priest. No, man, we have this big, it's other than our wedding, it's the biggest ceremony you can imagine. It's like all this hoopla and all this ceremony and everybody's wearing all these things and holy words are spoken and we as priests lay down on the floor before the bishop. We make our vow to him and to God and to the CEC, to our church and to the canons and the laws of our church. We make vows to that. And yet so many people walk away so quickly from that as if it meant nothing. That's our word. That's not honorable to do that. When God and Paul's saying, think on those things. Think on it. Get it. Make it in your mind. And I'll talk to you more about what it means to think on these things because it doesn't just mean think about it. This is where you meditate. This is where you make decisions on these things, on being honorable and just. Used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. Just. The word is used of him whose way of thinking, whose feeling and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. Well, I know that in my life, I can't say that I'm wholly conformed to the will of God in everything I've done or have done or do now or will do, but it's no matter what, it's still the goal to be conformed to His will, because I know in His will there are the benefits and the blessings of that environment that I spoke of. That environment, of that heavenly environment. It's rendering to each his due, and that in a judicial sense, passing just judgment on others. This is a real stickler in the church of today. 1 Corinthians 5, you know, because I get confronted with this thing about judging people all the time. Even among our clergy and our bishops, you know, because I have this thing in my life. I'm a priest and a father. I can fail. I can fall. I am fully aware that I have everything in me to cause me to fall. That I'm in the right circumstances can succumb to any temptation. I know that. I understand that. But I also know that it can't be allowed in the church of God. I know that in the church that, you know, I'll just tell you a little story before I read this. When Patty and I, when I first came to know Christ, we lived in Louisiana. And we were going to church. We first went to a church. And I was just like this nut for Jesus. I mean, like, I had been, you know, a drug addict, a drug dealer, a womanizer, everything you could possibly be. The worst life you could possibly live, a liar, a cheat, everything. There's no description. Paul said he was the greatest sinner. I want to have an argument with him when I get to heaven. Not that I'm proud of that, but that's how dark my life was. And Jesus Christ gloriously saved me. And my life, and my family, and my wife. But we went to this church, and when we went to the church, there was like, there had been, it was this big church, and you know, it was Spirit-filled church, and Patty wanted to go there, and she was telling me about this Spirit-filled stuff, and you know, the gifts of the Spirit, and all that, and so I wanted that too. I said, God, I want anything and everything you got. I just, yeah, whatever. And they got 7 services during a week, and I worked at night, and I went, or in the daytime, and I went to church every time I could. But the people in the church couldn't talk to each other. When they greeted you at the door, they were like this. They looked like zombies. They couldn't even look you in the eye. So I'm going like, something's wrong with this picture, you know. And so one night the pastor says, you know, you got to understand, you it's not your fault what happened. And anyway, he went on to explain, like the pastor in that church had an affair. And the people, that church had been like 8,000 people, now it was like 1,500. There were divorces happening all over the church. Families were splitting up. People weren't speaking to one another. It was horrible. And those people couldn't love you. You know, they couldn't even hug you because they were so hurt. So I go to another church. Patty said, maybe we're not ready for this. I'm a brand new Christian. I don't need this. We'll go to another church. So we go to another church, and it's smaller and it's more intimate, a little bit more comfortable for us. Maybe 150 people. Nice little church. Great preacher, pastor. The people were exactly the same. They couldn't even hug you. And I'm going, you know what? I remember when I was a little kid, and I remember you went to church and everybody hugged you. Everybody hugged you. Everybody just smiled at you and was happy and glad you were there. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm one of those guys they talk about on TV, you know, that's just like, I've been all this horrible person, and now I'm saved, and nobody cares. Nobody even wants to say hi to me, much less smile, and much say, hey, glad you're a Christian now. It was that bad. It was horrible. So I found out about a month later that the pastor's wife in this church was the one that had the affair with the other church. And so as a young Christian, the Lord just really showed me that when you're a leader of a church, when you're a pastor, when you're a shepherd of the sheep, sexual sin is not an option for you. So if you're in a situation where that's happening, you got to get out of there. Now, somebody was saying to me the other day, we were talking about a priest that had an affair, and you know they were kind of, you know, they weren't in ministry anymore, but they were kind of giving them a pass about it. I said, well, you know, the girl's fault too. It was a young girl, and she was, you know, she was after him. I said, you know what? I don't care if it was Angelina Jolie and walked into his motel room without any clothes on. The guy is a priest. He needs to get out of there and run as fast as he can, because if he goes that route, he's going to lose his ministry and he's going to hurt hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And there's no option for that. And when anybody's in Christian leadership, that's to me just the way it is. So you won't find me, you know, I mean, and I'm all for forgiving and restoring, and I believe in all that, and I believe people can be restored to ministry, but you can't just act like it's nothing. And Paul didn't. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Well, that's judgmental. But wait, he said, no, I didn't mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the coveters and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. In other words, he would say, no, not about people out there in the world that aren't in church, that are sinners. No, I want you associating with them. That's who you need to be with. He said, no, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with him. That's judgmental. Today, in today's church. Well, you can't. You got to just love them. You just got to love them back. So just tell them how much you love them, how much God loves them. Well, you know what? You can tell them that God loves them, but you can tell them, you know what? Scripture said there's a place that right now that you're not in. And I'm speaking of unrepentant. I know Paul was speaking of unrepentant people. He said, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Then he says, do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Well, you can decide for yourself whether you believe that's the written word of God or not. But it's not what we teach in our churches today. And it's not what we do, and it's not the way we act. And because we do it, we allow the enemy so badly to destroy lives. Paul said to turn someone over, if they're not repentant, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, so that their flesh be destroyed. So that those things that are causing them to live like this, those things that are causing them to hurt themselves and their families and their churches, so that those things can be destroyed, and so the Spirit of God and the Christ that's in them can be seen and be alive and working in them. And then he said, whatever things are pure. Pure from carnality, chaste, modest. Pure from every fault, immaculate, clean, pure. What does pure mean? Just means pure. That's what it means to be pure. To be cleansed. And that, again, it's not something that we live out, that it's a perfection. It's just, God, purify me today. Cleanse me today. Let your words cleanse me today. Let your love cleanse me today. Help me, Lord, to be more like you. Help me to be pure. Holy Spirit, do that in me. Do that work in me. And then he said, lovely. Whatever things are lovely, think on these things. lovely means adapted to excite, love, and endear him who does such things. You know, and that's how there are some people that just love people. And they're more lovely than the others. I think Bishop Chuck is a really lovely guy. He just loves people. He loves everybody except me. But he does love me. He just has a different way of showing it. But he's adapted to excite love. When you get around Bishop Chuck, it makes you just want to love everybody. And in a right way. Because you can love somebody and still disagree with them. You can love somebody and even have to rebuke them in love. Or admonish them in love. But he still loves people. And he's just one of these lovely people. So I want to be more like him in being lovely. And then of a good report. This is what I really like. Speaking things in a kingly spirit with goodwill to others. A kingly spirit. That's a good report. That means you've got good things to say. And God knows we all are guilty of not giving good reports, not speaking good reports of our brothers and sisters and of people that we don't know, especially. But speaking things in a kingly spirit with goodwill to others, being and speaking graciously. A good report. And he says then, one translation says dwell on these things. Others say think on these things. But that, again, that word, it's not just like, you know, have a thought every once in a while about these things. It's like, just, you know, kind of think about that. It means to reckon inward, to count up, to weigh the reasons, to deliberate. All of the reasons of the things that you're thinking about. Deliberate them. Gather them. Consider them. Take them into account. Determine those things. Judge those things. Purpose in your heart those things. Make it a big deal, not a little deal. In other words, it's a think with a capital T. Not just a small T. Dwell on these things. Man, count them. Reckon them. Make sure that these are part of your life. Make sure if you got weaknesses in your life that you want to bring these things closer to you. That you want to work these things out better. Whatever it takes to do that. Whatever it takes for that to be part of your mind. Whatever that takes to be part of your heart. Whatever it takes for your heavenly citizenship to be evident in this world so that somebody can see that there's a difference between somebody that's not living as a heavenly citizen and somebody that is, so they can want to be a part of this heavenly kingdom. Because that's what it's really about. It's about being a witness to this world. It's about somebody that's in total darkness, somebody like a Terry Gensimer that's absolutely evil, immoral, wicked, cruel in every sense of the word. Somebody like an abortionist that's performing abortions down at the abortion clinic. Somebody that's molesting children. Somebody that's killed or murdered. Anybody, whatever they've done, to know that they too can know Jesus and they can become citizens of heaven. It's important for us to live this out. So that people can see this is something that's desirable. So they can see somebody like Julia Poynter, who had to live a life with circumstances and situation that we can't even imagine. Yet, all you had to do was to be around her for a few minutes, and you would know that you were really close to heaven. That you were really close to somebody that lives in an environment of heaven. Because her circumstances didn't dictate. They didn't cause her bitterness. They didn't cause her anger. They didn't cause her strife. You just saw Jesus in her. And I believe God wants us to be that way. And I confess that I'm not always that way. But I want to be more and more that way. And my prayer is that you'll want more and more to be that way. The word to think deals with reality. If I reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. In other words, you're counting, you know, My wife, I might tell you in my bank, my checking account, that there's $243.41. But if my wife tells you that there's $243.41, you can bank on it. She reckons it. She calculates it. She discerns it. She knows it. And that's what Paul is saying about these things. Think on these things. Reckon them. And so my prayer is that we'll all take it more seriously in our life, these things. That we'll get this passage this week and read it. Read it out loud. Read it to ourselves. Read it to our spouse. And believe it in our hearts. And say, God, wherever I'm weak here, help me to be strong. Wherever I'm weak, help me to be strong. Come, Holy Spirit, help me to live this out. Now, I want to just pause for a minute here. Because you might be here this morning and not be a citizen of heaven. Or not know whether you are or not. So I want everybody to bow your heads in here this morning. And I'm going to read something to you. And then I'm going to ask you. You might want to respond. Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins. He was raised from the dead and he was seen by hundreds. And he paid the price for our sins and your sins. All of our sins. In full, not just a down payment. And today he offers, wherever it has not been received, the gift of eternal life. All we have to do is receive that gift. There's nothing you can do to earn citizenship in heaven. Just believe. There's nothing you can do to earn eternal salvation. Just believe. And you can accept and believe in Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior. So while everyone has just got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you, if you're here today and you want to accept Jesus Christ and he's a free gift of salvation today, just lift up your hand. If there's anybody. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else that says, I've never done that. I believe, I've read, I know it's true, but I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior today. I want the gift of eternal life. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Okay, you can lift your heads. In a few moments, we'll say together the Nicene Creed, which is a statement of faith and belief. If you raise your hands and you say, I believe this, and then if you say with us the confession today, and if you want, you can come up and someone up here will pray with you. And you can have that gift of eternal life. And nothing or no one can ever pluck it, can ever pluck you out of the hand of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say together the Creed, page 358. Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together are worshipped and glorified, He has spoken through the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. Amen. The prayers of the people are found on page 387. You may kneel if you're able, and we will now take time to pray. You can sit.